Let's bow our heads and our hearts, and we'll pray for the peace of Jerusalem and for the peace of the Jewish people in Ukraine and all and the people of Ukraine. We'll also pray for the Messianic community throughout the in the West, in the United States. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, and we pray Shalom, Shalom, Yerushalayim. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and we thank you, Lord, that Jews. I saw a plane load in a commercial last night. A famous preacher standing on the tarmac at Lod Airport outside Tel Aviv, and Jews were getting off the plane from Ukraine, and they're starting to arrive in Israel. Thank God. And they're getting out, and I've said this is about Aliyah, and that confirmed it for me. It was the first commercial I'd seen. I've been looking for a ministry that's helping Jews get back to Israel, and I'm finally seeing one, and I'll talk about it afterwards. But we just thank you for that. You're helping Jews get out of harm's way, Lord. That you're allowing this. Terrible man, this genocidal maniac, to do his dirty work so that your people will leave the former Soviet Union and go home. You're calling us home, period. And it's time for us to go home. That's what your word says. The Jewish people must go back to Israel, and many Christians will go with us too. So, Lord, I just thank you. And I pray, Lord, that the Messianic Jews, I pray that you part the sea for the Messianic Jewish people to go to Israel. Many Christians don't know, and Messianic don't know, that the Israeli government left some 50 to 75,000 Messianic Jewish believers in Ethiopia because they were Messianic or Christian. They left them there, abandoned them to the communists. And left them in refugee camps in terrible condition, and we've dug wells for them and fed them, and that's Rabbi Kokeb's ministry to them. But they're stuck in Ethiopia. So Lord, we pray that we pray for the Ethiopian Jews as well. We remember them, that you would set them free, and open to us, Lord, open to us the gates of righteousness, and let your people pass through on the highway to Zion, Lord. Let your people go through the highway to Zion to Israel, all your people who are believers, especially your chosen people, the Jewish people, whether they be Ethiopian or Ukrainian, American, wherever they come from, Lord, let us return, because your word says we must return. We say, he who scattered Israel will gather him again and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. And you're going to gather us, Lord, from the nations before you return. And that's one of the things that must happen. And it's not finished yet. A lot of ministers look and say, well, it's been reborn, and it's God's fulfilled the prophecy. But it's not fulfilled yet. There's still a lot of us out here. And Ezekiel said we'd all come back. And we haven't all come back yet. So there's work to be done. Hallelujah. So we just pray for them, Lord, and we pray that you would soften the hearts of Israel's government and open the door for Messianic Jews and Messianic non-Jews, Christians who love Israel, anyone who loves Israel, believers, Messianic believers, to come and live in Israel and serve and put their shoulders to the plow with us, Lord, and build the land and protect Israel, Lord. Lord, I pray for the Messianic communities among the nations. I just pray that the rabbis would get a vision, that they would stop bickering about tithing cumin and mint and dill or whatever, and focus on the weightier portions of the law and the prophets, Lord, that you'd give them prophetic. We're a prophetic people, that you would give my brothers out there and sisters prophetic visions and word, that they wouldn't be scared to say it, and that they wouldn't be fearful of men and losing tithes and money, but that they would speak boldly and speak the truth. I pray in the name of Yeshua, And I just thank you, Lord, that you're going to do it in the name of Yeshua. And I just give you thanks, Lord. Lord, I pray for our leadership, Lord, that you give them vision and help them to get ahead of the curve, not behind the curve. I had asked a high leader in our movement, what are we doing for Ukraine? And they said, nothing. This was about 10 days ago. All of a sudden now, the MJA is starting to do, we bought a van and we're bringing some aid to some people. But I mean, you know, we should have been on this 2 months ago. We should have seen this coming and been preparing. We have people on the ground, and we should have been preparing for this. They've been building troops since June. This was a tragedy. This was a humanitarian aid crisis building since June, and we weren't ready. We got caught with our pants down, and we should be ahead, not behind. And so, Lord, forgive them and help them to focus on what's really important. Help them to give them vision, because we are the real Israel. We are the true Israel, the believers. Your word says that all Israel will be saved. That your people, the Jewish people, are going to be saved. And so the Messianic Jews are just, we're the first fruits. We're the first fruits of Zion. We're the first fruits of your chosen people, because we're believers. And all Israel will be believers one day. So, Lord, help them to see and be walk in their prophetic gift, and to lead us, I pray, in doing your prophetic ministry, and get their focuses right, I pray, in the name of Yeshua. Lord, I pray for our people, for those who are sick. I'm blessed to see my friend Aja here today, and I pray for her, and I was just blessed to see her and glad she's all right. And I was praying for you at the moment you were being driven to the hospital with your purple foot. I didn't even know you were going to the hospital, so the Lord just prompted me to pray for you. And I'm just thrilled to see you here. So let's give a clap offering for Miss Aja. She's a tough cookie, and she's one of the toughest ladies I've ever met, and she's here despite all her pain and aches and problems that she's been through. She's an amazing lady. So we're thankful for that. Lord, we just thank you for all those, anyone who's sick today. We thank you for Dave out in California, who's working on a nuclear power plant out there and doing his job, and he'll be back at the end of the month. We just pray that you keep him safe and bring him home safely to his wife and to us. Pray, Lord, for Dawn. We pray that you help her. She's really, they're piling the work on her heavy, and she's just covered up with work. But we just pray that you help her not only get through it, but victoriously, that you help her do her work, get through this training victoriously with the help of the Ruach HaKodesh, Lord. Help our, she's not just being a pilot for the sake of being a pilot. She's being a pilot because, as I've said for 25 years, she's going to help fly us home. So, Lord, help her. In the name of Yeshua, just bless Dawn and be her rear guard and go before her. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I also pray for anyone else that's hurting or suffering. I pray for Fred Middleton, who lost his mom last week and had the funeral. Just lift up Fred and pray comfort for him. I talked to Terry and Anna recently, and glad to hear that Terry's recovered from brain surgery, and he's recovering well, and he's home. And we just thank you for them as well. And Lord, we just pray for anybody who has need here in this congregation. Just raise your hand if you have need, if you have sickness or pain that you're dealing with and you need healing from the Lord, raise your hand because the Lord sees. So if you have pain, if you have things that you're suffering, or you know, or somebody that you know that's suffering, just raise your hand and God will know who it is that you're praying for in the name of Yeshua. Lord, I thank you for the new water heater that we have. Lord, it was a battle, and I thank you that Sharon fought like a brave warrior, and she finally prevailed. Hallelujah. And we got that water heater in. So thank you for her efforts in doing that, Lord, and getting that water heater fixed and put in, changed out. Now we can move on to other things in the kitchen and the shower. I'll talk about my burdens for this place afterward. But we just give you praise. Thank you for our friends watching today, Buzz and Linda, I know of, and anyone else that's watching, Linda in New Mexico. And we just also, I'm reminded to pray for Vicky. I pray that I haven't gotten a report from her recently. I heard that her last surgery went well and the cancer wasn't spreading, and that the surgery went well and she was doing well. I believe she's recovering from a pretty major surgery. And we just pray for her for complete and full recovery in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. We thank you. Bless this service. Amen.
And now the Lord says, he who formed Israel in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for he is honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been his strength. Is it too small a thing for Israel to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel he has kept? He will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.
Carolyn's back is hurting her, so I want to pray for her. Heavenly Father, just stretch out your hand to her. We just pray for Carolyn, and we just lift her up, Lord. We pray that you take her pain right now, take her back pain, and just heal her in the name of Yeshua, Lord. She prays so much for everybody in this congregation. People have no idea. Three nights a week, and I'm sure, I know she's praying even when she's not on the phone on the prayer call, but she's praying for everybody in this room and the people who aren't in this room every week, and lifting each one of you up. And many of you don't even know it, but she's praying for your situations and your needs. And we pray for her, Lord, for her healing, for her back, for her arthritis, for her mobility, her function. We're grateful that she's here today, Lord. And just remember her. Remember the good works in Messiah that she's done, and heal her, Lord, for your name's sake, in Yeshua's name. Amen. All right. How you feeling? Amen. All right. What's next, Miss Carol? Sure, I'll do the Amidah. I'll do the Amidah, and then we do the Avinu Malkeinu. So, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Velohei Avoteinu Elohei Abraham Elohei Yitzchak Elohei Yaakov Ha'el Hagadol Hagibor Hanora El Yon Gomel Chasidim Tovim Kone Hakov Zocher Haste Avot Umevi Goel Ivne Venehem Lema Anshimo Biahava. And that translates on page 22 to Blessed are you, Lord our God and God of our fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob, the great and mighty, awesome God, the Most High God, who bestows grace and creates all, and remembers the kindness of the fathers, and brings a Redeemer to their children's children, for his name's sake, with love. O King, Helper, Savior, and Shield, blessed are you, O Lord, Shield of Abraham. Amen. For the Shema. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kivod, Malchuto, Leolam Vaed. V'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha b'chol levavcha u'v'chol nafshecha u'v'chol me'odecha v'hayu hadivarim ha'ele asher nochim etzavcha hayom al levavecha v'shinatam levanecha v'yibarta bam v'shivtecha b'veitecha u'v'lechtecha v'derech u'v'shavpecha u'v'kumecha Ukishartam, Liot al Yadecha, Bahayula Totafot Bene Necha, Ukhatavtam, Almazazot Betecha, Uvisharecha.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand. Let them be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
Amen. I'm going to move ahead, praise the Lord, to Yamod and to Anthony. And so we're going to go forward a little bit. Ya'amod Asher ben Zedekiah, Baruch Hu et Adonai Hamvorah, Baruch Adonai Rachim Vaed, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Asher Bachar Banu Mikol Hamim, Natan Lanu et Torato, Baruch atah Adonai, notain my Torah. Amen. Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One, for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from all peoples
and given us his Torah,
Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah. Amen.
You can be seated. Okay, today's Torah portion is from Leviticus chapter 6 through chapter 8, verse 36, and it's called Tzav, and it means to command. And of course, Leviticus in Hebrew is the Vikara. And you know, Leviticus, I'll just say Leviticus, it's a book that's the centerpiece of the Torah, and the center of the Torah, as far as from the first to the last book, would be in chapter 8 today as part of that. That's the actual center. And we find in the book of Vayikra, we find that it's an instruction book. It's a book of instructions, and it's about how to prepare offerings and how to do them, the purity of things, dietary rules and regulations, and one of the most important parts is the mitzvotes, which is the rulings that God has put before us. You know, the world was created by God. His presence came up on the earth because it says he spoke things into existence. I've often wondered how things look like. It looked like one of these speed up movies where things just start flying. If you can imagine how God just spoke the world into existence, into things upon it. If you read the Torah portion today, you see that Aaron and his son are the Kohanim and the priests, and they were going through seven days of initiation, the rites, the sacrifices, the anointing that they have. And on that day, the world, you know, it's this completeness to the world, because we see that God made the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. It's also interesting to note that the installation of the priests followed exactly people that were afflicted by Tazarot. It was the same process. It was a seven-day event that they had to go through with offering and things to be healed of, or when they were healed of Tazarot. You know, when God came up on the earth, there was total darkness, but his presence made the darkness depart, because God is light, and we know from his word that darkness cannot occupy the same space as light. The two cannot coexist. And so today, you know, we've talked a lot previously about the tabernacle and also the temple that would be later built. But today God is calling us today to make a tabernacle within our life, because it's all based upon God being within us and being a part of us. You know, the procedure, if you read this today, you'll know there was a procedure for sacrifices that were supposed to be taken, and we talked about the different types. You know, and sacrifice is something that is really, it's sort of a carnal part that we are all, you know, we're humans, but we are animals in a way, and we have that animal instinct, and we have that animal desire for things like that. And so the korban, which was the sacrifice, and the korban means to draw close to God, and that's a part of us, is the sacrifice of animals. And we know from previous scriptures that the blood of bulls and goats did not remove the sin that we had. It only was a covering, and the day was coming in the scriptures that Yeshua would be the one that would bear the sin, and his blood would be the one that would provide eternal cleansing, not just a covering. Like the matzah is covered with a cloth here this morning, and you don't see it. It's just covered, and it's just like the blood of the goats and of the bulls and the lambs. When you take the covering off, you can see the matzah. And when you took the blood away the next day after Yom Kippur, then of course the sin was still there, and so that relates to us. And God said, you'll keep a fire up on the altar at all times. You know, in the biblical times when it was there and they were able to go into the temple and worship, they would sacrifice a lamb on the first thing of the morning, and at the close of the day the lamb would be sacrificed, and it would burn throughout the night, and then the priest would remove the ashes. That was considered holy, and it was a special thing they had to do. The priest would have to change clothes, come and take the ashes, and would take them to a sacred place and deposit them. It was considered, the ashes even within the temple were considered to be holy, where things were burned. But you know, God, he reached down to us to relate to him, and sacrifice was a way to do that. But also the mitzvahs that we see in God's word is a way to relate to God. You know, I was studying an ancient writer, and he brought an excellent point out. You know, sin, like the mitzvahs that God has put before us, is instructions on how us to live our lives. And he sort of caught my attention when he said, it's really God is telling us we've made a mistake. When we sin, that's a mistake. It's not the end of the world. You can repent and you can make things right with God and with your fellow man. But he said it's a mistake that God is looking at, that we've just made a mistake. And, you know, the root word of mitzvah is to bond. And that, again, goes back to korbano, which means to go closer to God and to bond with God through his word and the things that he wants. You know, when you look at the tabernacle, it really represents our body. We have a physical aspect of our bodies, and then we have an inner part of our bodies. And I think the heart, which is the soul of the person, is actually our altar. And it's on the altar that we sacrifice within ourselves the things that God says that we should do and get rid of our body. And so the fire, the love of God that we have inside of us should always burn, just like the altar that the sacrifices were done in the temple, in the tabernacle. That's the fire that God is talking about, is the fire for his love and the yearning to be with God and to have God's presence upon you. And that means even on Shabbat. You know, they sacrificed on Shabbat and didn't stop because of the day of rest was also a day that sacrifices still continued. And so Aaron and his sons, they were dedicated into the priesthood. Now, how did Aaron get to become the priest? Well, if you go back a couple of chapters, you'll find that when Moses was up on the mountain getting the two tablets, and he came down, the Israelites had convinced Aaron to mold a golden calf, and they began to worship the golden calf because they needed something physical that they could see. They couldn't see God, but they could feel his presence. And so God, up into that point, all the male, the firstborn males in Israel would have been the priests. But after the calf and what happened with the calf being created in the worship that occurred, that was paganism, God said, you know, it's going to be the Levites because they did not participate in the things of the golden calf. They weren't part of that group. They stood to the side, and so God said it will be Aaron's will be the one in his generation, his descendants will be the priests from this day forward. So God changed what he had intended to do. It's going to be the firstborn of every family would have been the priest, but God changed it. God does change things. If things don't work his way, he can certainly change them. And so they were dedicated for 7 days. You know, it's just like when Yeshua rules the Messianic reign, that's going to be a coronation there. And our prayers then will not be for redemption and not be for salvation, but I think our prayers at that time will be one of thanksgiving back to Yeshua for the things that he has done. And, you know, everything will be totally changed once he comes. The world will totally be changed. They won't, you know, all the denominations and things. Yeshua will be on the Shabbat. He won't be on Sunday evening, or he won't have any. He'll have his time of work. His time for us to come to him, I believe, is going to culminate and be definitely on the Shabbat. But why do we study the things of the Levitical priesthood? Why is it important to study about sacrifices? They haven't been any for many years, for thousands of years. But God is preparing us today for this Messianic age that is yet to come. And if you're a believer, he tells us we will be priests and kings. So we will be the ones, you who are here today, and those who see or on the screen today, will be the ones that will be doing the sacrifices in the temple when Yeshua returned. Sacrifice will return, and God will rule upon the earth with Yeshua. He's going to be there. And so just to close this morning, the word of God is demonstrated in its authority and the power to change our lives. Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
I was just coming up.
It's okay. I was about finishing.
Announcements. To her, and all who uphold her are blessed. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old. Amen. Please be seated. Okay. Shabbat shalom, y'all. First thing I want to mention is Passover. Purim kind of passed us by. We passed over Purim, didn't we? We're going to talk about it today. We talked about it last week, but there weren't too many people here. So we're going to talk about it again today. It ended yesterday. Shushan Purim ended yesterday. But Passover is coming up next month, and it begins on Friday night, is the evening of Passover. And then, so the first day of Passover is the 16th. And then Sunday is the second day, or Saturday night would be the second day of Passover. So, and then it goes on to the following, it ends on, Saturday will be the last day of Passover, the 23rd. So, question I have is, when do we want to have? Do we want to have a Passover Seder? First of all, raise your hand if you'd like to have one, a congregational Passover. Deborah, William, Anthony, Aja. Okay. For those of you who aren't familiar, Carol, what we do is we used to have huge Passovers at the Holiday Inn or other hotels where we'd have 200 to 400 people, and we would have sell tickets, and we had dance teams come with banners and pageantry, and that was before COVID. And then I got sick and was out for a couple of years, and we started having them in the fellowship hall, just about 75 people. Between 35 and 75. I think the last one we had about 40 people. And I just led a Seder for us in the fellowship hall. Just kind of like we did the Thanksgiving meal. We ordered the meal from the turkey, roast turkey, I think it was. We can do roast beef, whatever y'all want to do. But I ordered a roast turkey from Food City, and then we brought the fixings and so forth. We made matzah stuffing, and ladies get together and do the haroset, the sweet apple mixture. That takes a couple of volunteers to come and cut up the apples and chop that and so forth, we have to get the Seder plates ready, put the tablecloths on the table. And so there's a little work involved, and then somebody's got to pick up the flowers. We usually pick up a little. Who's picked them up before? Anybody? Deborah, what kind of flowers are they? I'm sorry, I can't hear you. Little purple flowers. Irises. Okay, so I'll order them, and then we just need to pick them up. And so the Seder plate, we need to put a little Seder plate at each table, and those need to be prepared. This is what it entails. And that means boiling eggs and then slicing them up, putting a little thing of salt water. We need to have horseradish, which is easy to get, all this stuff. Horseradish, some parsley, just things that you put on a Seder plate. So are you guys up for that? It's not just doing the Seder. It's going to require a little bit of work. We got to have volunteers to make the haroset, We've got to have volunteers to put the Seder plate together. I'll order the stuff, and maybe I'll make a Sam's run, you know, but I'm going to need some, people are going to need to volunteer to set the tables, do the Seder plates, and make the haroset, and pour the grape juice. I'll go pick up the grape juice from Sam's, and I'll order the matzah and so forth. But so, how many people still want to do it? Deborah, Sharon, William,
Carolyn,
Anthony, you still want to do it? Tom and Carrie, you going to do it with us? No? Okay, the whole week? That weekend. Okay. So that's my other question, is when do y'all want to do Passover? Do you want to do it? We can do it on, we can do it on Friday night, the first night of Passover. We can do it on Saturday. We can do it on the following week. Does anybody have a preference? Of those who want to do it. Well, let me know. I'm thinking we might as well just do it on the 15th, Friday night, or Saturday night. We can do Saturday night. You like Saturday night? So instead of service, we'll do the Seder on Saturday night. Anybody besides Deborah? Hello? That's okay with you, Carol? Okay. All right. Y'all will help to get it ready. Can I get some hands? Okay. I'm sure Dawn, she'll be back. I don't know if she'll be back for Passover. I hope so. She said she'll be back in a month. So hopefully she'll be back for that. If she's not back for the 15th, but she's back for the 22nd or the 23rd, we can just move it a week. And it's not a big deal. So, okay. So, and then there's people who aren't here, too. I don't know. Who's not here today?
Raise your hand if you're not here.
Raise your hand if you're not here. Okay. Here's a lovely gal dancing in Israel. Isn't that pretty? If you haven't gotten a calendar yet, we still have some calendars from Israel. And biblical calendars, they tell you when the holidays are and the Sabbaths. So they make great gifts, and they're 16-month calendars. It's only March, so we're only three months into a 16-month calendar. Well, actually, we're a little more than that, but we still have calendars from Israel. They're $20 if you don't have one. If you would like to get one, I think it's with shipping, because of the shipping cost, it's $23, and we'll ship it to you. Just you can donate online and just put a tag calendar. If you want two calendars, just write how many you want, and we'll send them to you. They're great. They're teaching tools. They have teaching in them, and there's a beautiful artwork, and they tell you all the different Sabbath times and when to light the candles, when they tell you what the parsha is every week. I rely on it. It's a tool for me. Amen. I just keep it. It's kind of like my weekly planner. So that's the first thing I wanted to go over. The second thing I wanted to go over is we got our water heater changed out this week. And
amen, glory.
Yes, amen. It was a battle. But the guy was supposed to come, and I actually, you know, and I'm going to talk about the senator from last week, but before I do, I have these amazing, God brings me in people's paths. And so one of the people, 2 weeks ago, I bumped into the manager of Lowe's, and he's a friend of mine. But I don't bother him, he's a busy guy, but we're friends. He used to have a store two doors down from my bagel shop. He had a baseball card, trading card store years ago. 18 years ago, and he was working at Lowe's as just a regular stock guy. He's now the store manager of Lowe's. And so anyway, he says to me, Joe, he says, did you ever get that water heater? I said, you know, Frank, I haven't gotten it. I said, I can't get a plumber. I can't get the plumber to come and get the water heater. Because that was the deal, the plumber was going to come get it. And so finally, I arranged, or Sharon arranged, one of us arranged. I gave the plumber the serial number of what model it was. I think Sharon arranged when to meet the guy. And the deal was they were going to come change out the old water heater, which never worked. I mean, for 2.5-3 years, it just didn't work. It might have worked a month out of 2.5 years. And we've had the elements changed. We've had everything fixed. And so this plumber comes who works for the company, and he thinks he's going to save us money. So he changed out the elements. Yeah. And then he took our water heater, which didn't belong to him, and he left with it, but it belonged to us. Lowe's had given it to us. It was our congregation's water heater, and he took off with it. So I started calling his company, and he texted me later that night, and he wouldn't call me back. And I said, bring back our water heater. I said, if you're not going to put it in, just bring it back, please. I'll get another plumber. You know. So the next day or two, Don went down to Lowe's, talked to Frank. Frank got on the phone, called the plumber. Sharon arranged. The guy came back and he changed it out. It was kind of a headache. It was a nightmare. But we finally got, after 2 days, 3 days, he came back and he changed it out. And hopefully it's working. Has anyone tested the hot water?
It's working as well.
Praise the Lord.
Yes,
praise the Lord. So now we can move on, I think, past the water heater. So I want to thank Sharon. It just takes time, doesn't it? It takes effort, Sharon, doesn't it, to deal with those things. And right now my new thing is we're not getting any air coming out of the vent on that side of the room, so I got to get the air conditioning guy in here and see why that duct isn't working on that side of the room. It's working over there. It's not working over there. So if you want to be warmer, stay on that side of the room. Okay, the senator. You know, I saw Tucker Carlson last night, and there were bread lines. He was showing. I encourage you to watch it. If you didn't watch Tucker Carlson last night, I encourage you to go on YouTube and look up his program. Somehow, you know, if you don't have a way of DVRing it, I have it saved. I use YouTube TV, and I can save any program, any movie. I can just click add and it goes into my library. And so that's one of the shows I have added, so I can go back and watch any episode, you know. And so anyway, so I was watching it last night, Carolyn, and I was watching Tucker, and he said, you know, we're focusing on Ukraine, but we're not focusing on the problems of this country. Mm-hmm. And there was a line about a quarter of a mile long of New Yorkers in a food line. Now, these weren't just poor people. These were middle class, upper class, upper middle class people in a food line waiting to get food in New York City because they're struggling. Now, I know people are struggling because my son got a job last summer before gas went up as high as it did, before it doubled, more than doubled. And he was making good money as a waiter, and he had money to burn. He was joining gyms and he was going out to eat, and now he's struggling. He has to get a second job to make it, and he's on a scholarship, and he has to get a second job to make it for his apartment. You know, he's struggling. So another thing Tucker Carlson showed was people in line. I saw a line in Florida where some rich guy gave 1,500 people $50 worth of gas. Do you know they lined up from midnight the night before? For $50 worth of gas, people lined up and slept in their cars all night long from 12 midnight, and the line was about a mile down the road of cars, and the police were there, you know, keeping order, and all for a free
I don't even know if $50 is a tank of gas anymore. I don't think.
Barely.
I mean, maybe if you drive a little Honda Civic or something, it might fill a Honda Civic, but it's not going to fill my pickup truck, I'll tell you that much. Or if you drive a Suburban or any kind of a larger vehicle or a four-wheel drive, it's going to cost you between $50 and $150 to fill up. So anyway, Tucker Carlson pointed out, he said, when this happens in a country, it leads eventually to unrest. And which brings me to the senator. And I asked him, I said, Senator, I asked him, do you foresee civil war in this country? Do you see food running, and the shelves emptying out? Are we going to have a food supply? And he said, I don't foresee any problem with the food supply. But I have to wonder, and I love John Lundberg, but I have to wonder if there's lines for food up in New York and lines for gas in Florida. And even if there's no lines here, people are struggling. I mean, how many of you are just paying through the nose just to live every week? Raise your hand. I mean, much more than you used to pay, And so, I'm glad that things went well with him and that people didn't attack some, there was a little bit of a minor, I'm glad we didn't attack him, okay, that people didn't, bite his head off. He was very gracious to come here. He's probably the third most influential, powerful man in the government of Tennessee. And he came here and to speak to us, and he did his best to answer those questions. And it's not about the questions, friends. It's about the connection. It's about the connection. You understand that? It's not so much about him answering the questions. It's about having the connection. As you never know, and in the story of Esther, when Mordecai saved the king's life, and one night the king couldn't sleep and he woke up and he was reading in the Chronicles about some guy Mordecai that saved his life. And he said, what have we done for this guy Mordecai? And the guy, the scribe, said nothing. So there's no record of doing anything for him. He said, well, have a parade for him, put him on a horse and put my robe on him and put my signet ring on, give him my signet ring and let him ride through the city, parade him through the city. And, sometimes it's who you know. And he became the prime minister. Now, I'm not saying I'm trying to become a prime minister or a lieutenant governor. That's not the point. Point is when Aliyah comes, and believe me, it's coming. And we're seeing, and I'll talk about my message today, in Ukraine, and I'll relate it to Esther and to our time. Aliyah is coming, and, who you know is very important in times like that. Amen. So I just want to say that. Okay, so let's pray. We're going to take our tithes and offerings. And if you're online and you'd like to support and donate to this ministry, you're welcome to do so. So let's pray and we'll take up the offering. Okay. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you that just like in the book of Esther, you're working on our behalf behind the scenes. That you saw the persecution of the Jews back in the days of Saul. You saw it coming in the time of Esther, maybe 500 years later. And you prepared for it. And you raised up Esther as a deliverer of her people to save them when persecution came. You raised up Esther. And you knew these things were going to happen long before they did. And we thank you, Lord, that you're working behind the scenes, that your hand is moving in our lives in ways that we don't know. And you're you know, you're preparing for Carolyn's healing and Aja's healing and my healing and William's healing. You're working in our lives and our children's for their healing and their jobs and their careers and my son's struggle. You know, you have an answer for him, Lord. And so we just give you praise and thanks. And for the people watching, God is working behind the scenes for you, friend. And he's working on your behalf to bless you. And he says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you a hope and a future, to prosper you and not to harm you, the Lord says. Hallelujah. So may God bless you as you give, and he multiply you 100-fold as we take these offerings. And in Yeshua's name, amen.
Waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined and heard my cry. Brought me up out of the pit, out of the miry clay.
I will sing a new song. I will sing the new song.
Sing this.
echo Israel, put up thy slumber, and the truth shall set you free. For out of Zion comes thy deliverer in the year of Jubilee. Oh, echo Israel, put up thy slumber, and the truth shall set you free. For out of Zion comes thy deliverer in the year of Jubilee. Hallelujah, 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 praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah, oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lord. For in the furnace of much affliction, I have chosen thee, behold. And so for iron, I'll give thee silver, and for brass I'll give thee gold.
Go join them.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah.
It's okay to dance if you have testosterone. Who said that?
Hallelujah. Come on, guys. Let's do it. Thou art my chosen.
For I have called thee. Thou art graven on my hand. And I will gather. All that are scattered shall come back to their land.
Thou art my chosen,
for I have sought thee. Thou art graven on my hand, and I will gather all that are scattered. They shall come back to their land. Hallelujah. Be the name.
Worthy is our
Hallelujah. Steve McConnell's song, if you like Spotify or all those music things, you can listen to Steve McConnell, great, great messianic worship leader.
Take me to the river.
Take us there in unity to sing a song of your salvation. To win this generation for our King, a song of your forgiveness, for it is the grace that river flows. Take us to the river in the city of our God. Give us ears to hear the cry of heaven, for that cry is mercy. Mercy to the fallen sons of men. Mercy has triumphed over judgment by the blood. Take us to the throne room in the city of our God. For the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon us. This is the year of the Lord. Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon us. This is the year of the Lord.
And take us to the mountain.
Lift us in the shadow of your hand. Mighty angel who stands astride the ocean and the land, for his hand your mercy showers on a dry and barren place. Take us to the mountain in the city of our God.
Table of the Lord, are we doing Esther's song? Okay. Oh, for the table of the Lord. Okay. No, it's okay. Let's do the table of the Lord. Okay. Friends at home, we're going to go to the Shulchan Adonai, the table of the Lord. And so if you have some grape juice or fruit of the vine of your choice, some matzah or crackers, get yourself ready to join us. If Christians call it communion, we call it the table of the Lord, the Shulchan Adonai. But whatever you call it, prepare yourself and take it with us. So I'm going to make my way over here. And Deborah, are we ready down here? Okay. So I'm going to ask Deborah and Sharon, would you guys come and serve? Are you okay? Okay. Would you come and, if you'd come and serve today, please? And hallelujah. So I'm going to grab the cup. I'll just come down. It's funny. We haven't done this in so long, 2 years, that I forgot what I used to do. Yeah, that's on this mic. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua, the bread of life, who rose from the earth on the third day. On the night he was betrayed, Yeshua took the cup of the third cup of a Passover meal. And Luke 22 tells us it was Passover. And we Jews call that cup the cup of redemption. And he didn't drink it, but he spoke of it. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin." And he took the afikomen, which is taken together at every Passover, at traditional Passover. It's taken together with the third cup. It's the little piece of bread. And it might be familiar to Christians because this is the origin of your communion service. Comes from the Passover. Comes from this tradition of the Jews where they take the third cup and the little piece of bread together. That's where your communion comes from. And His disciples, he distributed the bread, the matzah, amongst his disciples. And he said, this bread, this matzah, is my body given for you. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. And he was telling them that he was about to do that same day, because at sundown, it was already the next day. It was already the same day that he was crucified. So he was trying to explain to them. They never quite got it, did they? Until it happened. And even when it happened, they didn't get it. They ran off to Galilee scared. Amen? They ran off scared. They didn't understand why he died. They thought they'd followed this guy for years and wasted their time. And how many of you think you've felt like you've done something for God and then you've wasted your time, and then all of a sudden you find out, boom, you know, it was God's purpose all along. And that's what happened to them. They went, and he said to the ladies, tell my disciples to meet me on the mountain. He had a certain mountain of the Lord in Galilee, a certain mountain that nobody seems to know where it is. I have an idea. I had an experience in Galilee. It's a mountain that has no gift shops. It's a mountain that has no bathrooms. No, there's no flat road. Have you been with me to that mountain, Anthony? You've heard me talking about it. Amen. It's a rocky road for sure. When you say rocky road, I'm talking you driving over 2-foot boulders in a Range Rover. I mean, it's not good if you have a bad back. But when I was younger, I drove up that road many times. And there's a synagogue up there. And anyway, the point is, he told his disciples to meet him on the mountain, and God has a mountain. He's a mountain man. He had a mountain in Sinai. He had a mountain in Saudi Arabia, the Bible says, and in Arabia. He had a mountain he has a mountain in Jerusalem. And he has a mountain in Galilee, a very special mountain. And it's right there above the lake near Bethsaida, the town of Bethsaida, where he fed the multitudes. And then it says after he fed the multitudes, he went up on the mountain to pray. And so anyway, he was explaining to his disciples that Passover. He was going to die for them. He was going to take their sins upon himself and redeem them. They didn't get it. Maybe you get it. Maybe you're watching today and you'd like to invite the Messiah into your life. So let's bow our heads and pray. If you're watching at home and you don't know the Messiah, just pray this prayer with me. And you can ask him to come into your life and be your Messiah. Just pray this. Dear God, I have not kept your laws. I have not kept your ordinances or your commandments. I do not even know what your ordinances or commandments are. Lord, I confess I don't even read your word that much, if at all. I don't read your word. And I don't even know what your word expects me to do. I just do my own thing. I believe my own ways, and I don't really have any basis for what I believe, except it's just what I've come up with. But Lord, I want to believe in something real today. I want to believe in something real. I want to know that you're real. So please come into my heart and forgive my sins. Forgive me for not keeping your laws. Come into my heart. Wash me with your blood. Wash me with the water of the Holy Spirit. And put my name in your book of life forever and ever, Lord. Make me a child of God. Redeem me. Be my Passover lamb. In the name of Yeshua, amen and amen. Hallelujah. If you prayed that prayer, please contact me, and I have a special gift for you. I'll send you. And now I'm going to turn it over to the ladies. And I guess here's the bread.
Prepare me, Adonai, to go before the King, so you can free your people. Your salvation you will bring. Deliver them from bondage, oppression, and despair. For I was born for such a time as this. Kadosh Adonai Elohim. Adonai Elohim, Kadosh Adonai Elohim, Kadosh Adonai Elohim, Kadosh Adonai Elohim. Prepare me, Adonai, to go before the King. Your salvation you will bring. Deliver them from bondage, oppression, and despair. For we were born for such a time as this. Kadosh Adonai Elohim. Kadosh Adonai Elohim, Kadosh Adonai Elohim. Kadosh Adonai Elohim. Kadosh Adonai Elohim.
Prepare. Thank you. Chaim be Yeshua, to life in Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Josh, can you get my chair, please? Thank you. Are these fans too cold on you out there? Can you turn those off, please? This is my new United Airlines mug, coffee. It's a coffee cup. Tea. I have tea today. No coffee. My wife got it for me at the United Airlines pilot store or employee store. Anyway, it's a beautiful cup. And she got me a beautiful zippered sweat jacket, very sturdy sweat jacket. It says United Airlines on it. She's a little stressed, but she's stressed, but she's blessed. You know what I mean? She's living the dream. And she's glad to be doing what she's doing. So I want you to know that Dawn is, you know, not here. And I would like my wife to be here with me on Shabbat. But she's doing her... She's answered a call of God. This is what she's doing, is a call. And the Bible says in Mark 10:29, there is no one who has left houses, lands, wives, husbands, brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers. You can read it in John 10:29 for yourself. Lands for my sake or the sake of the gospel, who shall not receive a hundredfold. Family, brothers, sisters, not wives, but, you know, fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, spiritual children, houses, farms, lands, for my with persecution in this life and eternal life in the age to come. It says that roughly what I just said in Mark 10:29. And she's answered that call. You know, there was a great intercessor by the name of Reese Howells. And Reese Howell, I recommend you read the book if you want to understand intercessory prayer. It's probably the best book ever written on intercessory prayer, called Reese Howell's Intercessor. And he was a young man. He was about 17 years old, I'd say around 1905. And he was in the Welsh, he got caught up in the Welsh revival. And he went to a church meeting and he got saved. And he got hit with the Holy Spirit powerfully, and God just changed his life. And he just became devoted. He started learning to fast, and he prayed, and he lived by faith. He was like a eunuch for God. He was devoted totally to God. He didn't work I don't think he worked a regular job. He lived a life of prayer. And he actually prayed through the Second World War. He prayed. Somebody gave him a big piece of property with beautiful buildings on it, which he developed into a Bible college and a prayer college in England. And he interceded for the Jews during the Holocaust. He's probably the primary intercessor for the Jewish people in the world, I'd say, that we know of. And they prayed for the Jewish people. They knew about the camps, even though the New York Times, which was run by Jews, wouldn't tell you about the camps during the war. People knew about it, and Reese Howells knew. He had a baby. His wife had a baby, and God called him to Africa when his baby was just less than a year old. And he left his wife and a newborn baby and went to Africa for 5 years. How many of us would do that? How many of us would have a baby and then God call us to Africa or somewhere in the world, thousand miles or more away, thousands of miles away? How many of us would actually answer that call and leave our newborn child? He didn't come home till that child was 5 years old. I mean, that is, you know, that's God, some might think that's cruel, but if God calls you to do something, sometimes he calls us to do some pretty radical stuff. And, I know because I had to leave my home. And I left my home 23 years ago. I left my house. I left my job. I left my family. I left my income. I came here with no income. But I came by faith and with a promise that God was going to provide for me. And he did. The first year I came, I lived with my wife's parents. But, you know, today I own a house. I've owned a business. I've owned, even in spite of 12 years of cancer, I've owned 15 or 16 apartments. I've owned, you know, he's blessed me in many ways. I don't own them anymore, and I don't run the bagel shop anymore. But, I worked very hard, many years, very, very hard, to build this ministry. And we used to do Passovers. I would do anywhere from 15 to 30 Passovers in a spring, and really for between 10 and 20,000 people in a spring. And I would do Passovers for sometimes 400 people a night, two or three nights in a row. And some nights, or I'd go a whole week, Passover, 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 in churches, 100 people, 300 people, in Elk Park, North Carolina, 400 people. Our Passover, we always had between 300 and 400 people at our Passovers. Who remembers those? Anybody? Carolyn does? You saw them. And you go through seasons in life, amen? We go through seasons. And I was talking about the senator last week. I've known mayors. I've known chiefs of police. I've known senators. I've known congressmen. I've known But you know where they are now? They're out of office, the ones that I used to know. The police chiefs have retired. The deputy police chiefs have retired. The people that I knew that ran the police department are all retired or moved on to other places. And the mayors that helped me in different times, I don't know the mayor now. I know some of the people on the city council, but you know, what's my point is, office like the senator, it's just a position. It's a position that you hold for a season. Rabbi, it's a position that I hold for a season. And one day I'll be gone, and either somebody will take over or my work will be done. But, you know, what we do, the office we hold is temporary. My dad was a major in World War II. He got out of the war and he opened a furniture store. You know, he didn't stay in the military. We're not defined by our job. We're not defined by our position in life. What we, you know, what's a former governor? Probably a businessman. You know, we have seasons in life. Seasons, that's just the way life is. Amen. But all right. So, are you setting us up, Josh, for this message? Today's message, I'm calling it Ukraine, Esther, and Aliyah, or Esther. Is it Esther, Ukraine, and Aliyah, or Ukraine? Esther, Ukraine, and Aliyah. And I want to talk about some parallels between what's going on in Ukraine and the book of Esther and how they are similar to what happened. Haman is kind of a Putin character. We'll talk about it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray. Just wait till I pray before you start it. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word today. Lord, I pray that you would just take it from me, Lord. If you have, just take my voice, my body. Let me be a vessel for you, Lord, and anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see truth from your word. In the name of Yeshua, just have your way in this message, and lead us and guide us, and help us understand, Lord. People were very confused today, not here, but in the world. People were very confused. They don't understand what's happening. Help us to understand the times, like the sons of Issachar, to know the times, understand the times, and to know what to do. The sons of Issachar, the Bible says they understood the times and they knew what to do. Help us to know what to do and to understand the times. In Yeshua's name, amen. All right. Are we on there?
Yep.
All right. Praise the Lord. Okay, well, welcome Facebook friends. I'm Rabbi Joe, and today's message is Esther, Ukraine, and Aliyah. Esther, Ukraine, and Aliyah. You might wonder, what has Esther got to do with Ukraine, and what does Aliyah have to do with Esther? I'm going to explain it, okay? So, first of all, you need to understand Aliyah. And Aliyah is the return of the Jewish people. So God says, according to Tom Hess, he says it over 700 times in the Bible, that he's going to bring the Jewish people back to Israel. He says it over 700 times. I'm going to share just one or two times right here. I'm looking in Ezekiel 36:12, and God says he's going to bring the Jewish people. He says in verse 24 of chapter 36 of Ezekiel, God says, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle you with clean water and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone." So when the Jewish people return God says he's going to save them. They're going to enter the new covenant. He's telling them basically what you and I understand when he says, I'm going to put a new spirit in you and give you a new heart, take away the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And give. He's saying, you're going to be born again. And then he says in verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people and I will be your God. And he goes on to talk about it. Then if you look in chapter 37, the scripture about the dry bones, he talks about bringing the Jewish people out of their graves and putting flesh on their bones and breathing life into them, putting sinews and putting their muscles and their tendons back together and their, bringing them back to life, resurrection. Ezekiel 37 is a chapter about resurrection, which I preached at my dad's funeral. I had an Orthodox rabbi to my left and behind me, and I had my rabbi growing up, a conservative Jewish rabbi, Rabbi Scheel, was to my right, and I was preaching to 250 dry bones. There were 250 Jewish people in the audience, and they didn't know that they were the dry bones I was talking about. I think one of my cousins came up to me and I said, I think I get what you were talking about. None of them knew the Lord. 250. How often do you have a chance to preach to 250 Jewish people when you're a believer? It's a very rare opportunity. But I preached my dad's funeral. But let's read here in Ezekiel 37. So the word of the Lord came to me, and he says, verse 21, say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains in Israel, and one king will be king over all. It's Yeshua. And they will no longer be two nations and no longer be divided into two kingdoms. So if you go to Israel today, there's no Israel and Judah. It's just Jews. They don't look at themselves as, I'm Israel, I'm Judah, I'm Manasseh, I'm Ephraim. No, we're all Jews. They see themselves as Jews. There's no distinction. That's what God's saying here. He's going to make the two houses, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, one. He's already done it. It's not something he's doing out in Christianity. He's not turning Christians into Israelites and Messianic Jews into Judah. That's false teaching. The true teaching is he's already made the two houses into one. And so there's people from all different tribes of Israel walking around in the United States, but walking around in Israel, and it's the Jewish community. And if you don't believe me, think back to the Crusades. The Crusaders controlled Israel for about 100 years. And then they got their butts kicked by the Arabs, and they never came back. They did. They got their hind ends whooped by the Muslims, and they didn't get to keep the land. They didn't control it. This is the church that believed they were the true Israel. Why did the Crusaders go to the Holy Land? If you study it, they thought they were the true Israel. Why did they lose it? Because they weren't the true Israel. And they were wicked people. They killed, murdered, raped Jewish women. They took their homes. They raped Arab women. They were brutal. So the church is not Israel. It's not the Jewish people. And there's a lot of Christians out there pretending to be Jewish. Listen, it's perfectly fine, and I've taught the law of the sojourner, and I'm not going to teach it today, but I suggest you go to my website and read The Bride, this newsletter called "The Who is the Bride of Messiah?" If you want to understand the law of the sojourner, read Who is the Bride of Messiah, Part 1 and Part 2, at my website, www.forzionsake.org. You can go to newsletters and read that. The law of the sojourner shows why Christians or non-Jews are called in to the house of the Jew, to the synagogue, and why there are Christians in, why would they come to a Messianic synagogue? Well, it's for the very same reason that God picked the Jews to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. It's the law of the sojourner. I'm not going to go into that. We're going to focus on Aliyah. So let's see here. So God says he's going to bring us back. And it says in verse 22, "And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. One king will be king for them all, and they will no longer be two nations, no longer be divided into two kingdoms. They will no longer defile themselves with their idols or their detestable things, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned and will cleanse them. They will be my people, and I will be their God, and my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. They will walk in my ordinances and my statutes and observe them. They shall live on the land I gave to Jacob, my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it, and they and their sons' sons forever, and David, my servant, shall be their prince forever." And he goes on. And then if you look in Ezekiel 39, I think it's in verse 28, just turn the page, a couple pages. And verse 28, it says, "Then they will know that I am the Lord." He's talking about the Jewish people. He says, "Because I made them go into exile." He's talking about my people, "among the nations. And then I gathered them again to their own land, and I will leave none of them there any longer." He says, "I will leave none of them there any longer." So one of the things that has to happen before the Lord returns is the Jews have to return. And Jeremiah says, this is my last verse on Aliyah today, there's many I could share, but this is the last one. Jeremiah 16:14. Aliyah, for those who don't know, that's the return. It means many things. But one thing it means is the return of the Jewish people back to their homeland of Israel from the nations, from the exile. To make Aliyah means to return, to go back to Israel and to go home, you know. So in Jeremiah 16:14, God says, "Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be said, 'As the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt,' but 'As the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north.'" Russia is the land of the north. Isn't it interesting? Remember this verse as we talk about Ukraine. "As the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north," that's Russia, "and from all the countries where he had banished them. For I will restore them to their own land, which I gave to their fathers. Behold, I'm going to send for many fishermen," evangelists, believers, "to preach the gospel to them. And they will fish for them. But afterwards I will send," because many won't come, they wouldn't listen to the fishermen, "so afterwards I will send for many hunters, and they will hunt them from every mountain and every hill and from the cleft of the rocks." Wow. And that's what we're seeing today. We're seeing what's happening. Okay, so if you look at the book of Esther is dealing with the largest empire in that civilization, in that era of time of history. That was the Persian Empire was the largest empire in the world, 127 provinces, and this little Jewish girl became the queen. This wicked prime minister named Haman convinced the king, because he didn't like the little girl. Actually had her cousin was her caretaker, was also her father. He adopted her. And her adoptive father wouldn't bow down to this prime minister named Haman. And so he wouldn't bow down to Haman. And so Haman said, "There's a people here that doesn't worship our gods. They don't eat our foods. They don't fit in. And I recommend that we kill them." So the king said, "That sounds like a good idea. Let's set a date." And he set a date. It was about 9 months later, I think. And he picked a date when all the people of Persia could go out and kill the Jews. No penalty. You know, freebie. You can go out and kill as many Jews as you want on this day. And once, I've said this, once a king in that culture makes a decree, it's law. Whatever a king says, and he can't undo it. He can't undo what he says. He can change, he can add to it. He can, like, it's what he did with Esther. He said, okay, now he says, I can't undo the decree to kill them, but I can give them the freedom to fight back and give them the means to fight back. But you know what it doesn't say in the book of Esther? It doesn't tell us that what else happened, and I guarantee you this happened. It doesn't say it. But if you look at the history of when Esther lived, she lived, okay, remember the 70 years of Jeremiah? God said to Jeremiah, your people will be going to exile for 70 years, right? He said it several times to Jeremiah. Your people will be in exile. And Daniel's reading one day, Prophet Daniel, he's in exile. He was from the royal household. And Daniel, because he was in the royal household, sometimes when kings conquered a foreign land, they would take other royals into their household. And they would become part of the court of the king. So Daniel became, as a member of the royal household of Israel, of Judah, he became part of the royal household, him and his friends. What were their names? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And, you know, they were all part of the royal household. And they ate vegetables. They didn't want to eat the king's unkosher food. And, you know, so they were tested. They the eunuch that was in charge of them, you know, told the king, they don't want to eat our food. And the king said, fine, give them 10 days, let them eat their vegetables or whatever, and see how strong they are, how well they are. They ate vegetables or, you know, whatever, beans and legumes. And they were fine. 10 days later, they ate a kosher diet, and they were perfectly healthy. And so that was what they did. And they were allowed to do that without, and the king let them. Okay, so one thing the book of Esther doesn't tell us, now, I'm going to get into a little bit of the history of Esther in a minute, but when the decree to kill the Jews came, do you think some of the Jews left the country? You think some of them went back to Israel? I mean, we're talking, the exile had ended 30 years earlier. I mean, Esther was queen 30 to 50 years. Her king, Ahasuerus, Xerxes I, was the king of Persia for about 20, 21 years. He was the king of Persia for about 20 odd years. And she married him. She became his second wife. And of course, he had many concubines. He was an active fellow. But he lived, and his kingdom was 30 years. It began 30 years after the 70 years of Jeremiah, the 70-year exile, was over. But Jews were still living in Persia 30 years later. Everybody say 30 years. 30 years later. Think about 30 years ago. That's 1992. What were you doing in 1992? I kind of wish it was back in 1992. You know, Prince sang a song about 1999. George Orwell wrote a book about 1984. I remember these milestones, waiting for 1984. I remember when it came. And Big Brother had sort of arrived. You know, the technology was starting to pop up. But nothing like we're seeing now, of course. But Big Brother, George Orwell, was a prophet. He saw it. He was right. He didn't have the exact year, but they had the technology then. They had satellites, and they could spy on us, and Tom probably knows about these things.
He was probably in the military, but were you in the Coast Guard back then, 1984? So our government has things that we know not of. I mean, I didn't know about Stinger missiles or Javelin missiles or, you know, some of the tools of warfare that we're giving the Ukrainians. I didn't know they even existed until this war. So my point is, do you think that the people living in Persia after the 70 years, when they saw the Jews leave, and by the way, the Jews didn't start leaving just 70 years. Cyrus, the king who ordered the Jews to go home and build their temple, he gave that order in 538 or 539 BC. Not even 70 years. Okay, the exile, if you can follow me, was 586. And in 538, so that's like 48 years later, he started sending the Jews back. Some 48 years later, he started sending them back to build their temple, to get ready for the return, in other words. He sent a party of Jews ahead, if you will, to start rebuilding their temple and to start rebuilding homes, so that when the Jews left 70 years later, they would have a place to go to and not just a land that was just rubble. Amen? And so, do you think that the Jews of Persia in Esther's day knew that the Jews had left, but these people had stayed on? How many of you think they knew that the Jews had left? I think so. I think they understood. I mean, news got around in those days, not quite as fast as it does here, but news was a bigger deal to them. Okay, you know, so when the Jews are freed, that was a big deal. And so they knew, the Jews that stayed in Persia, why would they stay in Persia? Well, if you read the Bible, when the Babylonians ruled them, it says that they were prospering. They had businesses and homes, and they became successful, and they learned a new language, and they were prospering in this new land of Babylon, which then became Persia. And you know, Jews are very adaptive people. We've traveled the whole world, and we adapt. We learn the language. Where we go, we Jews are great at setting up business. Not every Jew is rich, but a lot of Jews are very entrepreneurial, industrious, and they start businesses, and they're willing to go anywhere. Thailand, they'll go. You'll find Jews in India. You'll find them climbing those mountains, the Himalayas in Nepal, searching for God. You'll find them on the trails. You'll find them on the Appalachian Trail. You'll find Israelis. If you want to, you can witness. There's actually ministries out there ministering to Jews on the Appalachian Trail, who are Jews from Israel who are seeking God, and they're out on a spiritual journey, hiking across the hiking from Georgia to Maine in the summertime. Amazing. And there's ministries that minister to the Jews. So anyway, what's my point? They overstayed their welcome. Okay. So in the former Soviet Union, the wall came down in East Berlin in 1989. The Soviet Union collapsed, and Putin was just a low-ranking, diplomat or man in the government. He wasn't, he wasn't high up yet. He was on his way. He was working his way up to the top. But he wasn't the leader. But he didn't like the fall of the Soviet Union. He was part of the KGB. He was a KGB operative. And I think he was like a colonel in the KGB, if I understand correctly. He was an officer in the KGB. He liked the Soviet way of doing things. He liked the Soviet Union. So the Jews were freed in 1989,
And I brought a book with me today. I gave this, Dave read this book, and I'll be glad to lend it. I think it's out of print. I only have a few handful of copies. It's called the Operation Exodus. I was telling you last week about a cruise ship that a rich Swedish businessman who lived in England, God told him to buy this cruise ship and refurbish it in the 1980s. And he did. And then he went and he was a businessman, successful. He got permission from the Russians, being Scandinavian. He knew how to do business with Russia. So he got permission from the Russians to take Jews when the Soviet Union collapsed back to Israel. He got permission from the Israelis to bring them. That's a lot of, I'm telling you, you're talking about red tape. This guy worked very hard. It's not easy to get Israel, even to let, I'm going to fly Jews home. You better not just show up with a plane. And then, don't just think because you've got a plane load of Jews that they're going to let you come in. They have to vet you. They have to know who you are. You have to be approved. We've tried the Joseph Project. We sent a ship like this with over $200,000 of free stuff, T-shirts, clothing, baby clothes, toothbrushes, eyeglasses, shoes, all kinds of free goodies, $200,000 worth of stuff in containers, but without getting the permission of the Israeli government. The ship showed up, Israelis wouldn't let the ship in. So the captain of the ship had to go before a council in the Knesset and get approval, and they fought with it. They wanted to tax him. We were giving, the Joseph Project was donating $200,000 worth of humanitarian aid to Israel, and they wanted to tax us for the stuff we were giving them. Can you believe that? And the boat sat outside the harbor in the ocean, right at the edge of the harbor. They wouldn't let it in the harbor. And when they finally approved it to come in, all the other ships in the harbor started blowing their horns, and ships that had hoses were shooting water fountains, and they were cheering because they knew the story, what was happening here. And, it's just crazy. And it went on for like a month. That ship sat out there. You know what the captain of the ship said? He said, I tell you what, I'm so fed up with you people that I am going to buy a plane ticket. And I'm going to leave. Here's the ship. You can have the ship. You can have the stuff that's on the ship. It's all yours. And I'm going to leave and take a plane ticket and take my crew home. And you can have the ship and do whatever you want with it. And I'll never come back. But they broke down and they didn't tax them. They let them in. And that was the start of the Joseph Project of bringing humanitarian aid. Anyway, this guy, Scheller, he had a cruise ship. And it talks about how he brought Jews. He started bringing them in 1990 or 91. 1991. And guess where he brought them out of? He started his first three trips were Odessa in Ukraine. He picked up Jews at the port of Odessa in Ukraine. It's the one city that Russians haven't attacked, as far as I know, today. By yesterday, they hadn't attacked Odessa. And he picked up thousands in the years of his ministry, Ebenezer Operation. He took tens of thousands of Jews, over 130,000 Jewish people. This is a great book. If you'd like to learn about the Exodus, and know, I'll lend you a copy of this. And I need you to give it back after you read it, because they only have limited copies and they don't print it anymore. But this is a great story. It's true. Okay, so the return of the Jews is something that has to happen before the return of the Lord. And a lot of Christians say, I hear this doctrine of imminency, that Jesus could come back at any time. I don't buy it. God bless my people who preach it. I'm sure you're lovely people. But I'm going to tell you something. There's several things that have to happen. Well, the man of lawlessness has to come. And with him has to come the apostasy, the great falling away. I hear preachers who talk about a great end-time revival. But I read about a great apostasy. Also, even our Lord said in Matthew 24, he said there would be a hardening of hearts. And he didn't talk about a great revival before his coming. He talked about a falling away and a hardening of hearts. So, you know, if you're people talking about this great revival, I'm not so sure. I don't buy into it. Will there be revivals in select places? Yeah, there will be. But not a world revival before he comes. There's going to be an apostasy. Why must there be an apostasy? Because God said so. Let's look at it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So this has to happen. There's certain things that have to happen before the coming of the Lord. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. verse 5. Do you not remember? Okay, actually, let's read in verse 1. Now we request you, brethren, 2 Thessalonians 2:1, with regard to the coming of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure. Hold your composure, guys. Don't get too excited. Or be disturbed, either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. See, in relation to the apostasy, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come. The day of the Lord will not come unless the apostasy comes first. That's the falling away of the church. The falling away that's a great apostasy, okay? This has to happen. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, and the son of destruction who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. So there's something that has to happen. Do you agree with me that must happen before the Lord returns? Because it says it happens before the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord